Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
All right, good morning, folks. Oh, that's nice. It's good to be with you. Really glad that you're here. I want to say happy Reformation Day on October 31st. A very, very long time ago, 500 plus years ago, Martin Luther posted his 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel. So happy Reformation Day. It's a big day for us as Protestants. Big day. Big day. Also want to say happy All Hallows Eve. I don't know if you know this, but tomorrow is All Saints Day, where we celebrate the saints who have gone before us, and that makes today All Hallows Eve. So happy All Hallows Eve to you. And there's something else, but I forget. So it's a special day. Welcome, and we're really, really glad that you are here. Hey, I want to say hello and welcome to folks online. Really glad that you're joining us. Maybe we forget sometimes that the folks online are here, and there's somewhere up in the rafters is a microphone where I think maybe they can hear you. So instead of just me saying hello, maybe you say hello. Say, hey, folks, real loud.
Hey, folks.
All right, I don't know if they heard you or not. Maybe put that in the comments. If not, there's a lot of smiling faces who said, hey, folks, and we're really glad that you're joining us online. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I'm going to bring somebody up here, somebody we all know and love a great deal, Annie Brown. Where are you, Annie? Come on up. Oh, it's not that big a room. I don't know how I didn't see her. Hey, give Annie a hand as she's coming on up. Yeah, yeah. So you guys know Annie, you just saw her on the video. I love how awkward Annie always feels when she's in the room and on the video at the same time. I find joy in that. Come on a little bit closer. Don't be afraid. I know you're not afraid. That's why I'm not hesitant to say that. So you guys know Annie's done a million things in the life of our church. We're so pumped about what God has done in Annie's life. So I don't know if you know this, but she came up through our youth ministry. And then when she was finished with that, she did a year internship. Then she did another year internship. And a little while back, she joined our staff part-time. And she's done everything. You've seen her on the video. You've seen her up here leading worship. But her main job has been connected to our youth ministry. And she's done lots of fruitful work in that and in just about everything else you can think of. So we're super, super blessed by Annie. Also, though, I mean, this is the bad, sad, but the good, great, but sad thing is, but we're genuinely celebrating this. Annie has gotten an offer to go into full-time ministry. With a ministry that she's going to tell us about here in just a second. But I want to be really clear about a couple things. We're sad that Annie won't be around as much during the week. We're really excited that she's going to continue to be a part of the life of our church. You'll still get to see her up front leading us in worship. And if you're involved in the youth ministry, you're still going to see Annie just as you did before. That's not changing. But we're really excited. We've been asking the Lord to make your next step really clear. And God has cleared the path and paved the way for her to step into full-time ministry. We're sad to see that in one sense, but deep down, we're really rejoicing in what God is doing. So Annie, why don't you take a second and tell us what you're going to be doing next?
Yeah, so I'll be working as the Blount County Area Director for Yoke Ministries. Has anybody heard of Yoke? Yeah, some people are nodding. So Yoke is kind of a bridge between churches and middle schools. So we get to go to the schools, we get to minister and mentor to the students directly. And so it's an awesome ministry, and I've loved working here and being here, and I'll still be a part of the Vineyard. Sometimes we call Vineyard people grapes, so I'll still be a grape here, helping out with the youth and the worship and stuff, but I'm excited for what comes next, too.
Yeah, so we've had some time, obviously, to get to know Annie really well, and I know a little bit about Yoke. Y'all, she's going to crush it. She's going to do a great, great job, and we're super excited. Would you guys mind, if you're comfortable and able doing so, would you stand up? And we're going to say a prayer of blessing over Annie now to just release her into this new ministry. We're so excited for her. If you're comfortable doing so, stretch a hand this way and let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you have done. over the years in Annie's life, the way she has just blossomed and flourished in ministry. You've done beautiful things through her again and again and again. You've encouraged this church in so many ways. God, we have seen the kingdom come through her life and her heart and her ministry again and again. And we're so grateful, God, that this is by no means an end to that. But instead, you're just cranking it up all the more. So we ask for special anointing on her as she goes out as an evangelist, as a friend, as a coach, as a mentor, as she leads and serves kids. God, I pray that she would find the ground tilled and ready and that she would see a great harvest, God. Would you use her in ways maybe she's not even expecting? I pray that maybe gifts that she didn't even know that she had, Lord, you would breathe on her by the Holy Spirit and would release even more giftedness into her life. And God, I'm so grateful that you are using her in an ongoing way to bless this county. I pray blessing over the middle schools in this county. I pray that children there would find life in you and that Annie would be blessed to be a part of joining God in the renewal of all things in our schools. Thank you, God, for what you are doing. Amen. Amen. Give her one more hand, y'all. So Annie's going to be around after, maybe give her a hug and a high five. Thank her for what she has done. Pray a prayer, blessing on her, all that good stuff. One plug here before I jump into the sermon. You heard about it on the announcement video, but starting this Wednesday, it may have snuck up on you. We have our Kingdom of God theology class, 3 weeks for that. And if you don't have a lot of context, then you just hearing Kingdom of God theology class, what does that mean? And what is it really about? Well, it takes 3 weeks to explain it, so that's why we're doing it in a class. But let me just say this as an overview. In the Vineyard, our understanding of the Kingdom of God is our theological distinctive. This is what makes our church unique in a variety of ways. And look, there's nothing all that unique about the Vineyard. We're pretty down-the-line, main and plain, Bible-believing church folks. But our understanding of the kingdom fuels our understanding of the Holy Spirit's ongoing work. It fuels our understanding of how we join God in the renewal of all things. And so if you are new to this church, this is a class you're going to want to attend because it will give you the foundation of what makes us a little bit distinct out there. And also, I'm telling you, it is a beautiful and encouraging message. Like, when I got hold of kingdom theology, that's when the Vineyard became my family. That's when I realized this is my tribe. This is where I belong, because it gives us theological moorings, a capacity to understand the work of God in a way that was completely new to me. And now we really do. This is not an overstatement. We read the scriptures through the lenses of that understanding of Kingdom of God theology. So it's really important. You can register for that. You go to vineyardchurch.us. That's our website. Click on Maryville. And up at the top, there's this thing that says what's happening. That tells you everything that's happening. Click on what's happening, and you can register for that class. That's just so we can know what room to put us in and about how many people are coming. So that first one is this Wednesday. So register now. All right, let me say a prayer and then we'll get into the sermon here. Father, we love you so much. It is good to be in your house. It is good to be in your presence. It is good to be with friends and family in this church body. God, you're so good. Thank you for the way you've already begun to meet with us here, and I just ask that we would continue to be submissive to whatever it is your spirit would have for us during this time. Lord, we know that you have something for us in this place, and I just pray that you would help us to be aligned with you in heart and spirit and mind, God, so that we receive whatever it is that you have for us, and we don't miss it, God. We don't want to miss it. So as we meet here, God, and as we now look to your word, would you let your kingdom come and your will be done in this room, even as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, guys, Habakkuk, part 4 of 4. This is the last one. We're wrapping it up today. Next week, by the way, we start a series called Walk with Jesus, looking at the first part of our new vision as a church. That'll be really important if you want to be there next week. And I'm going to share pretty personally, if that's okay. If it's not okay, I think I'll probably still do it. But that's what's happening next week. I hope you'll come. Anyway, we're wrapping up Habakkuk today. And as we've said, we're looking at Habakkuk right now, sort of at this time and space, because Habakkuk, in his time and space, was facing an exceptionally hard time. It was a tough go in his world at that point. People his people, God's people, Israel, were increasingly turning away from God. And that was creating all sorts of a mess. And there was this looming threat of Babylonian attack. And really, throughout the course of this book, we've seen Habakkuk has been wrestling with God about that, trying to come to grips with that. And so, big picture here, I think it's fair to say that we are in an especially hard time, as Habakkuk was in his day. It's different. It's so different in a million ways. And yet, it's similar in that regard. It's been, this is a tough go the last few years. Obviously, the pandemic, that stands out, of course, but it's not just been the pandemic, of course. As we've discussed, political tensions are elevated all the more, and I don't see any signs of that slowing down. I see that accelerating. There's racial tension and mistrust that I don't see slowing down either. And as you've heard me say before, there's a deepening polarization on a wide range of subjects. And I think politics stands out primarily in that, but it's on a wide range of subjects as people increasingly are digging in, they're finding their camp, they're getting more and more entrenched as if preparing for war. And as you know, I'm deeply concerned by this increasing polarization in our society, and it's tough. It puts a lot of tension and animosity in the air, and it's a tough air to breathe. And what that is doing is it's adding up to all these things. They're adding up to more and more people becoming more and more emotionally frayed, just exhausted. I see emotional burnout all the time. And part of the fruit, part of the what's coming out of that is that there's less and less of the fruit of the Spirit. There's just like kindness and patience and reasonableness are like harder and harder to come by. And they're tougher and tougher to find. And they're harder and harder to maintain as people who we ourselves are increasingly emotionally exhausted and frayed. And so I have consistently tried to point these things out along the way because we need to acknowledge these things. We need to make space for us to grieve these things, to contend with God about these things the way Habakkuk is here, and to pray about how we can push back the darkness and then get to the work of joining God in the renewal of all things. Now, if I can share for a minute a bit more personally about this, you know, this last few years have hit different people in different ways. The way that it's been the most difficult to me, it's taken me really essentially up until now in order to really put my finger on this. But what's been so hard about this on an emotional level, there's the physical realities, of course, but on an emotional level, is that I can't just shake this feeling of being disappointed in people. And I hate that feeling. Like it makes me sick. It's not the way I'm wired up. By both nature and nurture, I'm an optimist. I am positive. I give people the benefit of the doubt. It's in my wiring to see the best of people and to assume the best of people. And maybe that's naive, and probably I trust too quickly, and certainly I've been taken advantage of at times along the way because of it. I'm still pretty doggedly determined to continue to hold that disposition because, one, that's the way I want to move out into the world. And two, especially for believers, if you tell me that you're a follower of Christ, what that says to me is that you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That means that Christ defines you more than anything else in the world. That means you and I have the most fundamental thing in common that any two people could ever have in common. We are shared members of the family of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And so awareness gives me a fundamental disposition toward positivity, toward assuming the best of you. If you're ever wondering whether or not I assume the worst of you, I don't. I assume the best. In the face of mounting evidence not to assume the best of people, I still assume the best of people, and I give people the benefit of the doubt. But there have been increasing moments in the last few years where people have just so loudly proclaimed something that they are that isn't good. And there's no room left for my naivete. And I then get this creeping feeling of disappointment in people, and I hate that feeling. What has happened, and I think you would concur, I've talked to many of you about this, the polarization, and not just political, but just on a number of fronts, the polarization is exposing the idolatry of people. So one of the things people say often is that blood is thicker than water. Right? Family, man, it rolls deep. But apparently political leanings are thicker than blood because families, many of your families, I've heard the stories, families are being ripped apart over political perspectives that not too long ago could coexist quite peacefully. And so apparently it's thicker than blood. And the other thing is, we've always said that the family of God is even more a fundamental relationship to us than even our biological families. But the truth is, increasingly, churches are being ripped apart by increasing polarization on a wide range of subjects. Like, I this is my circle. I hang out with a lot of pastors. A lot of pastors are my friends. And I tried to pick up the pieces of many of my friends' lives who have just been shattered by this because they closed their church or they gave up on ministry or their lives essentially fell apart because the polarization in our society was more than their church could bear, and it just broke before them right in front of their eyes. And I thought, blood is thicker than water and the church is thicker than blood, and even this is being broken. And for me, what all of this is doing, what this is laying bare before us, I think inescapably, is a deeply entrenched idolatry. Idolatry, because these divisions are tearing church families apart, and increasingly, social pressures as sort of the main and plane of Christian theology is becoming less and less widely accepted in our broader society. Those social pressures are causing Christians to reject biblical teachings in mass. Guys, in mass. And what these things are exposing, what this is laying bare in a way that I can't deny, is that apparently these things are of greater importance to a great many people than submitting to God is. And so there is, I think, quite clearly a moving away from God as central to our lives, or maybe an exposure, this is hard, an exposure that maybe he never was all that central. And so this disappointment, I can't look away from it. I've tried to stick my head in the sand again and again. And yet this is the reality in which we find, and I'm not talking specifically to our church. I don't think we're exempt, but I think we have navigated these things quite beautifully. In fact, I could tell stories. I think we've navigated this quite beautifully. But the ground is shifting in a significant way in our broader society. The extent to which that affects our church, I think, is somewhat limited, but we're not exempt either. So with those things in mind, I want to take a second here. And I want to talk to all of the white Christians in the room for a minute. White Christians. Not sure I narrowed it down all that much, but that's who I'm talking to. And lean in real quick. And this isn't the headline. This isn't your takeaway, but you need to catch this. All right? I'm saying this because I love you. White Christians in the room. You need some close friends who are minorities, and quick. And quick. Now stay with me. I'm going to explain why. Okay, that's not the headline. Stay with me. I'm not saying that so that you can like point out your token black friend or your token religious minority just in case someone accuses you of not being woke enough. I'm not saying that at all. This is why, and listen very closely, this is the headline. Lean in. This is why I'm saying that. Because nobody, and I mean nobody, nobody knows less about being a minority than white, Bible-believing Christians in the Bible Belt South. Think about it. Have you thought about this? Think about it. We have held the majority positions in our culture on virtually every issue for our entire lives. Do you see that? We have held the majority position on virtually every issue for our entire lives if you are a white, Bible-believing Christian in the South. And by the way, if you're a man and politically conservative, then that's like two other whole levels of this. And hear me on this, please, do not miss this part. None of those are bad things. Please, I hate it when people plug that in. Of course those aren't bad things. It's not bad to be a man. It's not bad to be conservative. It's not wrong to be white. Don't let anybody tell you it is. It's not wrong to live in the South. It's certainly not wrong to believe the Bible's completely true. It's not wrong to be in the majority. I checked the math. Most people are. It just, all of those things, none of them are bad, none of them. But all of those things just further elevate this dynamic, which is we don't know what it's like to be in the minority on essentially anything. And all too quickly, this is the dynamic I'm talking about, all too quickly that's changed and is changing and is speeding up. And if we hold on to biblical teachings, even when most people around us disagree with us, and hear me on this, that's a big if. Gosh, I hope so. I hope that we are the exceptions. I hope that we, Vineyard Church family, are the exceptions, and we do hold on to the truth of Scripture, even when increasingly people disagree with us. But if we do, we will increasingly find ourselves in what will be, for most of us, brand new territory. We will be in a minority position. And we're going to need some help from folks who have been there before. Think about it. We're going to need some help from people who have been there before. I love the Vineyard USA. This is our tribe. It's our association of churches. And I love the Vineyard. And we're involved in a whole bunch of levels. Sharon and I are involved in leadership. Josh, a number of people that you know are involved in this. And in the Vineyard, there has been this massive influx of people of color in our local, regional, and national leadership. It's a really good and beautiful thing. And I'm so glad that this is happening. And I wrote this to a friend. A friend and I were discussing, we were corresponding, and we were talking about this dynamic happening in the Vineyard. And I want to read you something that I wrote, and this would be weird because technically I'm going to be quoting myself right now, as if you weren't hearing enough from me already. But nevertheless, I wanted to share with you what I wrote with him. I think there's something to it, so lean in. I think it'll be on the screen behind me. As the ground shifts, even in the Bible Belt, white conservative Christians will be minorities in some regard for the very first time. The irreligious are becoming the anti-religious. And the illusion that we are protected from persecution will have to die. We don't know how to be minorities. And specifically, we don't know how to be held in suspicion, undeservedly treated with contempt, fear, mistrust. We are accustomed to working from a position of inherent trust, being given the benefit of the doubt that's going away, if not gone already. So here's the point. Somebody who's been there before and knows the terrain will have to teach us and lead us through it. Minorities might be our only qualified guides. God's not putting minorities in leadership so that we can check a box. He's doing it so that those who know the way can show the way. You guys getting this? Is this making sense? So the shift that I'm talking about, it's here. It's here. It's now. Historically, in the Bible Belt, waving the Christian flag has been super helpful and advantageous to us on a number of levels, socially, politically, financially. That's shifting now. And so far, folks, and I know this is pretty heavy right now, but just stay with me, okay? So far, I've seen way too many Christians choose one of two bad responses to this new dynamic, all right? Number one, increasingly, I've seen Christians who've decided just to change their view of Scripture. And what's driving that is they don't want to give up majority status. They don't want to be in the minority. They're afraid to go against the grain. It's hard. It is hard. And so what they've done is they've chosen to allow, think about this, ever-shifting cultural norms, constantly moving cultural norms, to interpret the Bible for them. That's a big problem. That's like really, really shaky ground while standing in shaky ground. And the second thing I've seen is Christians have held on to those teachings. They have held on to their newly minted minority status, but they're angry about it, and they're scared to death about it. And so they start holding the world around them in contempt, and they attack, and they fearmonger, and they hate. God forbid, they do it all in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So listen very closely. The church is teaching the world then one of two things about the Bible. Number one, you can discard it if it gets really inconvenient. Or number two, if necessary, you can attack people with it. And then we got all these people wondering why increasingly numbers of people are deconstructing their faith. Of course they are. I said earlier that the hardest part of this season for me is the disappointment in people, and that's really at the heart of it. Those two things. Seeing Christians either abandon the Bible or abandon the biblical command to love our neighbors well. So, can I propose a third way? Those are options one and two. Can I propose door number three? Would that be good? How about this? And I'm going to say this maybe every Sunday for the rest of my life in one way or another. So how about this? Let's hold faithfully to the Word of God as our only infallible rule of faith and practice. Let's cling to it all the more, not less when it's challenged, all the more when it's challenged, regardless of how many people or how strongly those people may disagree with us. And then let's love our neighbors all the more. And let's love our enemies all the more. And let's bless those who persecute us all the more. Let's cut out and reject the fear-mongering and the panic and the accusation and the desperate, frantic clinging on to power. And just practice unconditional love. Unconditionally. Let's not reject the Bible or weaponize the Bible. Instead, let's open it up, read it, and obey it. That's it for the amen after that one? Come on. Okay. Red letters. We need red letters. What did Jesus say about these things? Red letters. I know we're in Habakkuk. We'll get there. All right. Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, says this: God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Listen, be happy about it. Be very glad. This is a commandment from Jesus, our King, which he expects us, his subjects, to submit to. That when there is pushback, that we would rejoice, that we would be happy about it, that we would be glad, not panic, not fearmonger, not hate, not lash back, not attack. He says, be glad about it and rejoice. Here's why: for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. A few verses later, same chapter, Jesus says this: you have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, and that way you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Okay, so you get the point, right? Here's the point. It was a hard time for Habakkuk. It's a hard time for us too, and that's why we're studying Habakkuk. And that, ladies and gentlemen, was the introduction to my sermon. No. Okay, deep breath, don't panic. A very long introduction to a very short sermon, okay? We're right on track, don't worry. We're gonna beat the Baptist to Chili's. It's all gonna be fine, okay? Don't panic, everything's fine. All right, we are looking at the last three verses of Habakkuk, and this is sort of the dramatic conclusion, and it really kind of is the dramatic conclusion. I told you earlier that I hang out with preachers, like these are some of my friends. And you could do worse for friends. And a number of them have said, you know, because what do you talk about when you're a preacher? What are you teaching about? So I tell them what I'm teaching about, and they go, almost invariably, they go, whoa, Habakkuk, yikes, okay, sure, sign yourself up for that one, buddy. It's like, okay. They're like, no, that's really hard. But especially those who really know the scriptures, they go, yeah, it is. That is a brutal. You gotta pay the bill to get to the end, though. And those last three verses, that's the payoff. I know why you're doing Habakkuk. You're doing Habakkuk. You're getting through all the hard stuff so you can say the good stuff at the very, very end. And that kind of looks like where we're at. But here's the thing: I completely disagree with them. I think this is the toughest one, and I don't think it's close. And don't misunderstand me. The words that we're about to read, they are beautiful and inspired and poetic and brilliant and meaningful. I joke about putting verses on coffee cups and bookmarks. Put this one on coffee cups and bookmarks. It's that good. It's beautiful. But it's not the easy part. It's the hard part. So I'm going to read these three verses. But first, let me remind you of something from the beginning of the book. I'm certain all of you have been here for all four parts of the series, but just maybe for the one. Habakkuk was questioning God, and he was challenging God, even accusing God, because God had the power to intervene in their bad circumstances, but from Habakkuk's vantage point, he wasn't doing that, and he wasn't okay with that. And so his attitude was, this is very important, God, you can, and therefore you must. God, you can, and therefore you must. But now, as we're about to see in these last three verses, Habakkuk's perspective has dramatically changed from that. And he has reached, this is very important, he has reached that wonderful, freeing, elusive place where he is fully and completely reliant upon God, and he trusts him absolutely, no matter how this deal plays out. No matter how it plays out. No matter what God brings or doesn't bring. Whether God intervenes or he doesn't intervene. And what comes from that realization really is some of the most beautiful and powerful words ever written. So let's read them now. I love these verses so much. I feel like I should have like some orchestration or a choir, something dramatic happening in the background instead of me just spitting them out. But here we go. It's the best we can do on short notice. Okay. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vine, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Okay. Here's the deal. It's pretty easy for me to unpack this for you. So we'll do it fast. If you live in an agrarian society 2,500 years ago, the way that Habakkuk did, and what he describes happens, and you remember what he said? He said, okay, the trees don't blossom. The vineyard doesn't yield any grapes. The olive crop fails. The flocks are stolen. The herds all die. If that happens 2,500 years ago in an agrarian society, what that means is you and everyone you know, literally have absolutely nothing. He is painting a picture of total and absolute destitution, utter and complete loss. That's the picture. You're destitute. And that's the picture he paints. He says, okay, look, Lord, here's the deal. If I lose everything, and I mean everything, and here's the thing, I really, really hope that I don't. I really don't want that. But if I do, and I lose everything, it's actually going to be all right. Because I know that I'm yours. And I rejoice in you. And my hope and my joy is in you. And it's just not in anything else. Here's the essence of what Habakkuk's saying and the conclusion of his prayer. He's saying, my joy is not found in any of that stuff. It's just not there. I don't get my joy or my hope or my peace or my comfort in good circumstances or self-preservation. It's not based on whether or not the Babylonians come and conquer us. It's not based on my capacity to maybe somehow begin to understand your justice, which he was wrestling with before. That's not where my hope is. It's just in you. Lord, I rejoice in you. I find my joy in you. My fulfillment in you, my satisfaction in you alone, God, for all that the world has to offer. You're still the prize. It's still just you. So let me remind you of what we saw last week, OK? Okay, remember at the beginning of chapter 3, he starts off like this. He says, God, please move. Please come in power. Please come and save us. The mighty works that you have done in the past, renew them in our day. You remember that? And he had, by the way, in the last generation or so, the nation of Israel had seen a phenomenal revival. He's like, we know the stories. Maybe we even saw it. Like, we know this is a thing. Renew them in our day. That's the beginning of the chapter. And then he spends the bulk of the chapter, hopefully you remember, recounting the works of God. You did this and you did that and you parted the sea and you released us from slavery and you made the sun stand still for 10 hours. Like, he's going through this list. God, you can do anything. And God, there's nothing too hard for you. You can save us. I know you can. And then he wraps it up, though, this way. It's very important. Okay, God, I know that you can. And I really hope that you will. But the fact is, if you never do anything ever again to bless me in any way, I will still worship you with all that I am for the rest of my life. Guys, can you see why this is the hard part of the book? Could you see what this is the hard part? It's not the last few weeks when we've been pointing out that there are hard things in life. Everybody knows that already. We're living that already. The hard part is for each of us to wrestle with Habakkuk's conclusion and then to answer the question that it begs of all of us, which is this: can you, can I, can we pray a prayer like that? God, I know that you can. And I really hope that you will. But I'm yours no matter what. Because you're my hope and you're my joy, and I will delight in you no matter what. No matter if all my plans unravel, if everything I put my hands to fails, if every prayer is left unanswered, if you never again choose to bless me in the least, I'm yours in full and forever. If every need is unmet, everything I have now is lost, and it goes way beyond stuff. If every meaningful relationship I've ever had falls apart, listen to this. If I never hear from you, see you move, or feel your presence ever again, I'm yours. In full, forever. If I am made to look upon evil for the rest of my days and I never even begin to understand your justice, I'm still all yours. If I never catch another break, if I never get the promotion, if I never meet the one, if I do meet the one and then they abandon me, if my children hate me, if my health fails and my life just becomes one of perpetual suffering, if every effort I have to serve you only produces persecution for the rest of my life, I'm still yours. Forever. I'm just yours. And my worship will not fade. This is the hard part of the book. What I want us to see is that there's a death in this for Habakkuk. Do you see that? He's laying down his life in full. He is dying before the Lord. He is losing, right? He's wrestling with the Lord. And if you're familiar, church kid, with Jacob's story, this is the moment where the Lord touches his hip. And he is defeated. This is him suffering the ultimate defeat at the hands of God. It is a kind of death. But what's very important for all of us, so important for all of us to see, is that out of that defeat, out of that death, as with all kinds of death to the Lord, it is followed by resurrection. In his death, Habakkuk is experiencing a resurrection. There is a proverbial phoenix rising from the proverbial ashes. Here's why. Here's what you need to see. It's so important that you understand this. Do you see now how Habakkuk is invincible? Think about it. What are you going to do to hurt Habakkuk now? What can you do to hurt him now? There's literally nothing this world can put upon him. That he's invincible. I always think, when I think about this reality, and I dream of it for my own self, I always think of the Apostle Paul. Guys, did you notice how frustrating it must have been for people who were trying to persecute Paul? They couldn't hurt him. No matter what they did, they could not hurt that man. All right, we're arresting you, and you have to stop preaching the gospel. Deal? Yeah, no deal. I submit to a higher authority. I follow God, not you. So I'll just tell you, as soon as you let me go, I'm just going to start preaching the gospel again. They're like, no, don't. He's like, yeah, what are you going to do? I'll tell you, we're going to beat you. We're going to beat you to a bloody pulp. And he goes, okay, I'll do what I always do. I will leave rejoicing that I was considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus, because I count these light, momentary afflictions as nothing compared to the joy that awaits me. So, okay, fine. I'll leave rejoicing. I'll gather with my friends. I tell them the story. They'll be inspired, and we'll share the gospel all the more. So have at it. You can't hurt me. Okay, fine. Well, we're going to kill you. Well, okay, to die is gain. Oh, no, please don't send me to eternal bliss. Don't do that. Listen, if you kill me, my time's in his hands, not in yours. If you kill me, that means I've finished the race. I've won. Bring it on. You can't hurt me. Well, then we're not going to kill you. Great. To live is Christ. Okay. All right, fine. We're going to throw you in jail. Oh, I do my best work from jail. I will convert all of your guards. They will spread the gospel throughout the town, and I will write letters that will inspire the church around the world. You couldn't hurt him. He was invincible. You couldn't hurt him. Why? Because his joy. Because he had died. He had died. He had surrendered fully to the King of Kings. He had been resurrected to new life, and they couldn't hurt him. And that's what's happening to Habakkuk right now. He's dying in full. He's laying it all down, which means no one can take anything from him. Does this make sense? Okay. Jacob, maybe you can come help us out. I want us to think about what it might look to begin to step into this reality. So to be able to say, God, you, not things, not circumstances, not money, not the details, not the job, not you're my hope, you're my joy, you're my comfort, and you, God, never change, regardless of what's happening around me. And so my joy, my peace, my comfort, my strength won't change if it's in you, regardless of what's happening around me. And so, guys, it's not just Habakkuk, and it's not just Paul. To the degree that your hope is in him alone, you're invincible. To the degree that I'm able to live out this reality, I'm invincible. And you might hear that, and you might push back and go, all right, that's not... I mean, who are we really talking? We're talking about these super Christians with their capes flapping around, just float around in Shekinah glory all the time. Paul and the prophet Habakkuk, are you kidding me? That's not reasonable. Normal people aren't like that. And here's the thing. By default, I'm like, I know, I agree. It doesn't sound reasonable. It's like, oh, sure, we'll all just be invincible. And then we'll all ride our unicorns to the end of the rainbow. That'll be great. And so I'm tempted to agree and go, yeah, that's really not something that's accessible. But I can't say that. You know why? Because I know some of these people. Maybe you do too. People who suffer horrifically and they don't lose their joy. And they just worship all the louder and all the more. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fantasy. Do you ever hang out with people who are really, really poor and really love Jesus? How is it that they're happier than you? Because this is not a fantasy. This is not an unrealistic, unreasonable thing. This is the invitation of Christ to all of us if we will truly surrender. And it can be us. It can be you, and frankly, it needs to be. Because as I said before, the ground is shifting. And the day is now upon us where waving the Christian flag doesn't always just pile up benefits as a result. It's getting harder and harder. And how we respond to this test will be one of our first clarifying moment to see how far we've stepped into this reality. I hope that makes sense. Man, I talked for a real long time. We're going to have Selah, as we do every week, a couple of minutes to reflect on our own. And let's just begin to pray and ask the Lord to lead us and speak to us. We just have some time to be still. Holy Spirit, come. Speak to us, Lord. Belt to sort of latch on to a cultural Christianity. I'll go to church, I'll do the things, get involved even. And it's not until there's real pressure that we find out just how genuine or authentic that is or is not. And Father, we have begun, Lord Jesus, to experience some testing. It's just the very beginning. It's just the earliest tremors. And we don't know what's happening tomorrow. God, send your spirit. Send us revival tomorrow, Lord. Renew Blount County tomorrow. Renew East Tennessee tomorrow. It could happen. You've done it before. But there's also been seasons that have prolonged where Christians were genuinely persecuted, where they genuinely had to fight, where things weren't as favorable as they have been. And in those seasons, though, the church has thrived because authentic reliance upon you is born. King Jesus, please let it be for each of us that we don't have to go down such dark paths before we step into the joy and invincibility of genuine reliance and surrender to you. Face the challenges that this world brings us, may we echo the words of Habakkuk. God, we know that you can, and we hope that you will. We ask you to intervene. We know that you can. We hope that you will. But we're yours forever, no matter what. And if we've never stepped into genuine surrender, Lord, may it be right now. Right now, genuine surrender. I know that you can. I hope that you will, but I'm yours no matter what, forever. I'm not in this for good circumstances. I'm not in this for miracles and spiritual goodies. I'm in this because I love a risen Savior, and I've given my life to him. And I am his forever in good times and in bad. May it be true of every one of us. And for those of us who have said those prayers and meant it from the depths of our being, but have slowly walked away from that day-to-day reality, would you renew it in us now? We don't know the outpouring of your Spirit that comes next, or if it comes next. We don't know if better days or worse days are ahead, but we can know that we are surrendered to you, and we can be, in a sense, invincible, regardless of what those days bring. But only through death. Only through death do we find resurrection. Only through genuine surrender. God, may it be that the people of Vineyard Church will die to ourselves and be alive to you, Christ Jesus. Make us genuine, make us real, make us the authentic.